Thank you so much, Karen. I hope all of our hearts are filled with thanksgiving today, and to God be the glory. What a fitting song to open up this morning and to prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. Today I'd like to share with you some thoughts that God has put on my heart about thanksgiving. And we'll be in Psalm 23 today in a sermon titled, Living Without Lack. The 23rd Psalm is known as the Hymn of Confidence. Really, it is David's personal testimony of God's faithfulness to him throughout his life. I wonder, have you ever considered what would Psalm 23 look like if you were to remove the shepherd? What would Psalm 23 look like if we were to remove the shepherd? Let me summarize. Me, my soul, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Me, in the presence of my enemies, my head, my cup, my life. You know, when we remove the shepherd from Psalm 23, we're left obsessing about our wants in the valley of the shadow of death, paralyzed by fear in the presence of our enemies. In other words, we find ourselves in a very bad place without the shepherd. I think God is calling us to shift our dependence from ourselves and from the people around us and to Him alone. But so many times we go through life with our focus on ourselves, and we really do remove the shepherd from our lives. So as we prepare to devour some turkey and some pumpkin pie and watch that big game, shop till we drop, I think God really wants to teach us something very important this morning, and it's this. Thanksgiving is a demonstration of our dependence on God. It really is. Thanksgiving is a demonstration of our dependence on God. Thanksgiving is not a day. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. I believe in Psalm 23, David gives us three reasons to be thankful. Now, it doesn't feel like Thanksgiving outside this morning, does it? It feels more like Christmas today. We'll focus our hearts on being thankful to God. First, we can give thanks knowing that we have a provider. We have a provider. So as David thinks about how he can describe his dependence on God and how he can describe the faithfulness of God, the Spirit of God gives him a brilliant idea. The shepherd and his sheep. And I think we see that starting out right out of verse 1 here. Psalm 23 and verse 1. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." The Lord is my shepherd. That is a wonderfully rich declaration. I want to start with the name of God there. Lord. All capitals. This is Yahweh. This is the God of Israel. This is the great I Am. This is the God who is. The eternally self-existent God, our unchanging God, the faithful one, Yahweh. He is the shepherd and we are His sheep. Notice the contrast there. We are a pitiful, helpless group of people. So needy. I think about the sheep, just helpless in every way. No fangs and no claws, utterly defenseless. In the wild, can't even outrun its prey. It's a dirty animal, and it's not even able to clean itself. It's a rather stupid animal, excuse my language. But it's known for wandering. It's very prone to wandering off and getting into trouble. Man, David nailed it, didn't he? That's a great description of Pastor Dan Thing this morning. And really, that's a great description of all of us. As sheep, we are a helpless, dependent, and constantly wandering people. You remember what Dorothy found at the end of the Yellow Brick Road? Okay, you remember that tornado comes through and carries her and Toto off to this magical land of Oz. And Dorothy gets there and eventually she just wants to get back home. She just wants to go home. So she follows that Yellow Brick Road to see the wizard. You can insert the song there. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. I won't sing it to you this morning. But along the way, she meets the scarecrow. He needs a brain. She meets the tin man who needs a heart. That lion who needs some courage. and surely this wizard can help meet all their needs. But what do they discover when they get to that city? They discover that the wizard is just a wimpy old man hiding behind a curtain. It's all smoke and mirrors. You know what? That is not the type of God that we serve this morning. We serve Yahweh. He's the great I Am. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the one who is faithful to all of His promises. Thanks be to God that we have a Provider, the Shepherd. And no doubt as David penned these words, he reached back into his memory bank of his days as a shepherd, tending his sheep. He remembered how he would gently and tenderly care for the sheep, how he would watch over them day and night, how he would courageously protect them. And the way that he tended his sheep reminded him of how God cared for him. The imagery of that shepherd and the sheep is a pretty common image throughout the Scriptures. Israel's kings, including David, were called shepherds. Later on, Jesus called Himself what? He called Himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd, Jesus said. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. So we as sheep are helpless. And our greatest problem is our sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from a holy God. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the fitting paycheck for our sin is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And we got to be so thankful for the Good Shepherd, because we have that problem of sin and we have our greatest need, which is salvation. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Do you want to experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life? Then I urge you to turn away from your sin and turn to the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the one who Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, and then who rose again victorious over sin, death, and the grave. The Bible says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So I encourage you, come to Christ today and experience something you've never experienced before. Personal relationship with the Good Shepherd. And it is a very personal relationship. That's why David is using this personal language here. The Lord is what? He is my shepherd. My shepherd. That personal language. The lot in life of any sheep depends on the man who owns it. Okay, some owners are gentle and kind and selfless. Other owners are harsh and abusive. We are owned by Jesus. And He is the Good Shepherd. He created us. He bought us at an incredible price. And then He provides for us so that we can flourish under His care. Notice the last part of verse 1. I shall not be in want. This does not mean that God gives us every desire of our heart, gives us everything that we want or desire. No, it means that those who trust in the Shepherd will never lack for what they need. The Shepherd will always provide what we need. Notice how Paul explains this in 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with that we will be content. So take a moment. Just think for a minute about everything that you have. All your possessions. Your house. Your vehicles. the furniture, your clothing and jewelry and food and televisions and phones, and the list could go on and on and on. None of it's yours. Hate to burst the bubble there. None of it is ours. Not a single item. It all belongs to God, and we are just stewards of what God has graciously given us. None of it is yours, and you'll take none of it with you when you leave this earth. So none of it's yours, but none of it's you. Okay? Your identity is not found in your stuff, in your possessions. Your identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And God is more concerned about your heart than your stuff. He really is. That's how God chose David, the young shepherd boy. You might remember the story. Samuel comes along. He's looking for the next king. And he comes across Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. And he looks at him, and this is a strapping young man. Surely this is the next king of Israel. And look what God says about it. 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. That's what He cares about. Thanksgiving on the lips is not the same as thanksgiving in our hearts. That's what God desires. He desires thanksgiving from the heart. As Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." This Thanksgiving, may our hearts be filled with gratitude toward God, the one who supplies everything that we need in life. And look what He does provide in verses 2 and 3. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So we're helpless to find safe pasture. We need a shepherd to lead us there. And notice, He leads, He makes, He restores, He guides. All of this is a precious and gracious gift of God. The shepherd leads us to lush meadows and to quiet waters. You know, those places are places for rest, places for feeding. You know, we live in frantic and hectic times, don't we? The wisdom of the day says, you know what? I'll sleep when I'm dead. Most people think, man, I just don't want to take a minute. I'm so busy. I don't want to take any time to just slow down and to rest. That's very unbiblical. That is not a biblical way of looking at life at all. Our bodies are tired. Our minds are tired. Our hearts are tired. And God desires to give us rest. He wants us to be at rest. Think about it. He gave us the Sabbath. God gave us Thanksgiving. What a beautiful time to stop and to rest. And I hope you'll do that during this season. It is a gracious gift from God to be still and to know that He is God, to delight in and to meditate on His Word, to just share our hearts, pour our hearts out to God in communion with Him, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He desires that we rest and that we feed, and that happens through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the vine. He's the light. He's the life. So we rest and we're fed through relationship with Him. It's Him who restores our soul. David can relate with us. He knows what it is to feel weak, to feel discouraged, to feel cast down and defeated. He also knew the refreshment and the restoration that comes through communion with God. In his excellent book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller lists a number of requirements that have to be met if a sheep is going to lie down and rest. It's very interesting. I just want to share a couple of them with you. First, the sheep must be free from all fear. Sheep must be free from all fear. If there's any suspicion about a dog or a coyote or a bear lurking, then the sheep will not lie down. It will stand and be prepared to run. Even a stray rabbit has been known to spook a sheep, and it will take off running, and the entire herd will blindly follow it. That's very common. Keller, a shepherd himself, says this: "The sight of the shepherd puts the sheep at ease more than anything else. There is no substitute for knowing that the shepherd is nearby." And praise be to God that we have a shepherd who is always with us, who is always nearby. So I encourage you, lie down and rest. You have no fear. There is no fear. We can trust the Lord and we can lie down and rest. Sheep will also refuse to lie down until it is free from friction with others. That's kind of interesting as we look toward our Thanksgiving season. Keller explains that rivalry and competition is common in a flock. It makes the sheep tense, discontented, and restless. You know, Thanksgiving meal can reveal some interesting family dynamics, can it? Yes, it can. Very interesting family dynamics. But you can choose this Thanksgiving to be at rest. And it may require that you heed the words of Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I pray that God's grace will reign this Thanksgiving around the table, that the gospel will be on full display, the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. And I pray that you'll be able to rest, you'll be able to relax and enjoy, bask in that shepherd's rest. According to verse 3 there, the shepherd also guides us in paths of righteousness, or we might say right paths. And it's beautiful how He guides us. It's not driving us from behind by yelling at us, but He goes before us and He calls us by name. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Who better to follow in this life than Jesus? When we think about what the writer of Hebrews said about Him in Hebrews chapter 4, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The Good Shepherd has already walked the path. He knows the struggle. He understands the struggle, and we can trust Him to lead us in the right direction. He knows which way to go, and then He's always there for us. We can call on Him, call on His name when we need mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And what does that right path look like? What is it? Actually, the right path is walking and living in the will of God. And what's the will of God for us? Paul shares it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What beautiful verses to hide in our heart this Thanksgiving. And ultimately, why does God do all of this? Why does God lavish all these wonderful gifts on us? The last part of verse 3, "for His name's sake." Just as Karen sung moments ago, it is all for His glory, and He deserves that glory. So we can give thanks knowing we have a provider. We can also give thanks knowing that we have a protector. We have a wonderful protector. In the region where David tended his sheep, it was dry, undeveloped, and a land of rocky hills. And fresh grass and cool water was actually pretty sparse in that region. So tending the flocks many times required long migrations. I think David here is painting a picture for us of life as a journey. going through perilous times toward the intended destination. Look with me at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. During the long migrations, shepherds had to pass through the deep, rugged valley where the rising cliffs cast long, dark shadows. And it was in those long, dark shadows that danger many times was lurking. Danger from bandits, danger from wild animals, danger from flash floods. And that phrase, valley of the shadow of death, it speaks of an ominous, threatening environment. Now, maybe you're finding it difficult to be thankful in life right now. You're in the valley of the shadows. Your heart is full of worry and fear and anguish and doubt. Maybe it's the empty nest. Maybe it's the wayward child. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe the positive diagnosis or the prolonged illness or the broken relationship. My friend, God is with you in the valley. You need not fear anything. In fact, the only thing you need to fear is Yahweh. Let's fear Him with a reverent respect, because He is faithful and He is trustworthy. Yahweh is infinitely wise. He knows what to do. He is infinitely good. He always does what is right. And He is infinitely powerful. He is able to do whatever He wills to do. That's our God, Yahweh. That's who we are to fear. Let's trust Him and fear Him only. He is with you to the very end of the age. He will never leave you or forsake you. And we can always trust that He's at work in our lives. And what He's doing is He's making us more and more like Jesus. Because really, that's the intended destination, isn't it? As we move through life to become more and more like Jesus, until we see Him face to face and we're made perfect. That's what the journey is all about. He's building our faith for our good and for His glory. And in eternity, nothing else will matter. I just love the words of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Beautiful verses there. And notice the shepherd here. He's got this rod and the staff. The rod would be whittled out of a small sapling, and it would be whittled into a scepter-like shape. And what the rod was used for is the rod was used to provide protection, allowing the shepherd to deliver crushing blows to the head of the enemy. The shepherd also carried the staff, a long stick with a hook on one end, designed specifically for sheep. It was used to guide them to safe pasture, also used to snatch them from dangerous places where they might wander. Here's a beautiful truth here. Every mountain has its valleys, just like every life has its ups and downs. Some of you may be on the mountaintop this morning. Some of you may be in that deep, dark valley. I want to tell you, there is abundance even in the valleys of life, even in those dark shadows. As the shepherd moves the flock from the valleys toward higher ground, right there in the valleys, He is leading them to refreshment, because many choice meadows are found right in those valleys on the banks of those streams. So there is the shepherd leading His sheep to refreshment. As I think about that, God does the same with us. There in the valley, there in the shadow, He is nourishing us. He's giving us refreshment. And as we move along that right path, which includes the valleys, we see God work and over again He sustains us and He comes through for us, and our faith is built through those times in the valley. So may we focus on the Good Shepherd, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. There is no greater comfort, no greater security than knowledge of the unceasing presence of God. Love what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A beautiful promise. I read the moving story of a mother whose little boy was dying of cancer. So the mother taught him Psalm 23. And she taught him how to say the words of that psalm using his fingers, counting on each finger, starting with the thumb. The Lord is my shepherd. And when he got to the word my at the ring finger, she taught him how to grip his finger, demonstrating that relationship that he had with Christ, the Good Shepherd. When that boy died, he was found gripping his ring finger. He died in the arms of the Shepherd. I'll tell you this, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. We can give thanks, knowing we have a provider. We can give thanks, knowing that we have a protector. And finally, we can give thanks, knowing that we have a pursuer. David actually changes the imagery here. He goes from the shepherd and his sheep to the host and his guests. And it's so beautiful. Look with me at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We are honored guests at the banquet table of the Lord. This is wonderful, amazing, boundless grace. The table speaks of intimate communion and fellowship with God. The cup and the oil talk about the blessing of God. Yahweh, the host, He seats us there at this celebration in the presence of our enemies. Sounds a little bit like Thanksgiving dinner, doesn't it? Sitting across from Uncle Bob and Aunt Bertha. Just kidding. Everybody with me still? All right, good. So here we are. We're at the table and our relationship with God is on full display right there in the presence of our enemies. And there is nothing the enemy can do to keep us from enjoying that fellowship with our God. Satan and evil and sin and death and hell, they are all powerless at the table. And I don't think this is just a future communion we're talking about. I think we're able to experience this communion and fellowship with God right now in this life. But I also believe there's a day coming when the church will experience the marriage supper of the Lamb described in Revelation chapter 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Just ponder for a moment what it costs to prepare that table where we're so graciously seated. It cost Jesus the anguish of the Garden of Gethsemane. It cost Him the humiliation of the Praetorium. And it cost Him the agony of the cross. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Just think about that. The wonderful grace of God that would take a sinner and seat him or her
in the presence of a God who is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. That is the amazing grace of our God. And this incredible celebration will never, ever end. Look with me in verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David expresses absolute confidence in God's relentless pursuit of him. The goodness and love of God will surely follow him all the days of his life, forever. His relationship to the shepherd and the host is a relationship that will never end. This is talking about eternal security here. David knew he was eternally secure in the hands of the shepherd. We have that same assurance. It was given to us by Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Doubly secure in the hand of the Son and in the hand of the Father. Eternally secure in His love. We can live and we can die with that assurance. You know, there's some debate over the Hebrew word here that's translated, I will follow. Some scholars believe it should be rendered, I will return. And if that's the translation there, I will return, it's speaking of David having continued opportunities to worship in the presence of God during his lifetime. But I believe that both are true in the broader context of the Scriptures. David would indeed return to worship in the presence of God in his life, and then he would also worship in the presence of God in His eternal dwelling. He would enjoy that perfect eternal fellowship with Him in heaven. And by God's grace, we can experience the same. We can experience intimate fellowship with God in the joys and sorrows of this life, and then we can look forward to that day when everything has been set straight and we see our God and worship Him face to face in that place that He prepared for us. John describes that wonderful day this way, saying, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. We will indeed dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a pursuer, loves us eternally, passionately desires our worship here and now, and then forevermore. That's reason to give thanks today and every day. I read the story of a short-term missionary who was forever changed by the testimony of an amazing woman. He was serving on the island of Tobago. On the final day of his trip, he was leading worship in a leper colony. He asked if anyone would like to request their favorite song. When he did, a woman turned around and he saw her severely disfigured face. No ears, no nose, her lips were gone, severely disfigured. And she raised a fingerless hand and asked, can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? The missionary started the song and was too emotional to finish that song. And later on, a person commented, I suppose you'll never be able to sing that song again. His reply, no, I'll sing it again, just never in the same way. Count your blessings. Church, we are so blessed. Thanksgiving is a demonstration of our dependence on God. What beautiful imagery here. Psalm 23. The shepherd and his sheep. The host and his guests. So much to be thankful for. We've got a provider who gently nourishes and cares for us. We've got a protector who valiantly sustains us in those shadows and in the valley. And we have a pursuer who eternally loves us through Christ. So as we celebrate the goodness of God this week, may we truly give thanks in all circumstances. I encourage you, around the table, watching the game, shopping with your family, with your neighbors as you are seated in your house, let's give thanks to God in all circumstances. Let's count our blessings, naming them one by one, and then let's look to God and give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. Let's pray together. Father, we are helpless sheep. We are all sinners who wander continually, going our own way. We're so dependent on ourselves. Forgive us for that. Help us to be dependent on You. Thank You for giving us a beautiful picture that we can understand and take hold of here in Psalm 23. I pray that You'd comfort the hearts of our people who are suffering this Thanksgiving, missing a loved one, or fighting an illness, or just a brokenness in family relationship. I pray that You would give them the encouragement they need. Help them to look to You, their shepherd. Thank You that we do have a place prepared for us, that right now You're working in us to make us more like Jesus. And we can suffer and we can go through this looking to glory, that eternal glory that far outweighs all of our troubles. Thank You for Your promises. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from Your love. Pray that we know Your peace today and this week, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us to be a thankful people from the depths of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.